Lord, in the moments to follow, I pray that I would not get in the way of what it is that you would like to say to us this morning. Lord, may we hear from you according to your truth and according to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to tell you about a challenge I faced on the mission field where we were for 25 years, and that challenge involved another missionary who we served on the mission field with. His name was Mike. I'm pretty safe saying that this morning. I don't think he's here. But Mike was our neighbor. Not that we were really close together, house to house, but he was the closest person who lived to where we lived. And we were situated in a remote location in the eastern highlands of Zimbabwe. It was way out there. And we were part of a small multicultural missionary team. And there we were. We worked together, we prayed together, we worshipped together, and we socialized together. And unity was essential. But it was by no means automatic. And a disagreement arose between Mike and myself over the silliest of things, our two dogs. And I was told in no uncertain terms that it was my Christian duty to correct this problem. And I gave an unwise response. It wasn't rude, but it was unwise. And it caused serious personal offense to Mike. And a period of intense rejection resulted. Now, what do I mean by intense rejection? Well, he said to me, and this is word for word, I don't like you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see you. And I don't want to be in the same room as you. And that's pretty intense rejection. Well, over the course of the next four or five weeks, I went to Mike on two occasions to ask for his forgiveness. And on both of those occasions, I was rejected again with the same level of intensity. I don't like you, I don't want to see you, so on and so forth. Now, I'd like to finish that story at the end this morning. But it leads me to a question. What should Christians do when they are on a collision course with another Christian? You see, that's the situation that is facing the church in Rome. Christians from different contexts were thrown together. We have the Jews, who in verse 1 of our reading were referred to as the weak. And they were carrying all sorts of moral do's and don'ts into the church. Special foods, special days. They were sincere, but these were non-essential gospel sensitivities. And then there are the Gentiles. They were referred to as the strong in verse 1. Equally sincere, but complete freedom of conscience in the gospel. No sensitivities. Anything goes, almost to the point of being offensive. And over time, each group, the Jews and the Gentiles, they built up a hedge around each other. And they began to judge. It's interesting that the issues of food or days, that became secondary. And what took over was the judgment one against the other. One saw themselves as morally superior to the other. And then the other one began to look with contempt and disdain upon the other. And of course, it's a situation that does potentially face the church today. I'm going to read a list of issues, and you may say to yourself, well, these issues are not essential to the gospel. But then the person sitting next to you or behind you or in another church may say, ah, no, these issues are essential to the gospel. Women in leadership, gender and LGBT in the church, living together as a credible alternative to biblical marriage, ecology and conservation, abortion, modesty in dress, various addictions in the church. What should Christians do when on a collision course with one another? When holding to my legitimate rights, my legitimate beliefs and behaviors offends my brother or sister in Christ? Well, the answer actually is very straightforward. The answer is in verse 7. Therefore, accept. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ accepts you, in order to bring praise to God. Literally, what that's saying, that idea of accepting and welcoming one another, is value that individual so much they feel your warmth and belonging. But how? How do we begin to do that when there is so much tension between one another? Well, in some versions, it begins with the word therefore. In the NIV, it has the word then. But it points us back to verses 1 through 6. And in verses 1 through 6, we have a truth which is taught. And here's the truth. Each of us are to please one another over oneself as an absolute priority. That's the truth which comes out of verses 1 through 6. And it's developed in three ways. Verses 1 and 2 talks about an obligation to please one another. Verses 3 and 4, a motivation to please one another. And in verses 5 through 6, a supplication, a prayer to please one another. And I want us to unpack this truth this morning according to this simple outline. So let's begin to look, verses 1 and 2, an obligation to please one another over oneself. And I want to begin to zoom in on one or two words and phrases so we can better understand what is being said right here. We read that the strong ought to bear the sensitivities of the weak. That word ought, they ought to bear. I want us to try and understand the force of this word. You see, some other versions of the Bible, they have the word obligation instead of the word ought. And that's a good translation. Because what it's really meaning here is to be a debtor, to be in debt under obligation. You see, this is not a recommendation. It's not like when we go to bed and somebody says you ought to clean your teeth. It's not a suggestion, but rather this is a rule. It's something that is required. It's a strong term. We ought to bear. This word bear, it might be the word carry in your Bible. But it means to do something hard and costly for the sake of another. Think, if you will, John 19:17, Jesus bearing, carrying his cross. Same word which is being used. Think Luke 14:27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You see, this is linked very closely. It's connected with the cost of discipleship. How do we bear the weaknesses? How do we bear the sensitivities of others? Well, the answer is right there in verse 1. By not pleasing ourselves. Alternatively, verse 2, by pleasing our neighbor for his good, to build him up. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's first stated negatively. You know, it's just like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not please myself. And there's an assumption there. The assumption is that there is a natural inclination to please ourselves first. And so Paul says it is not to please ourselves. It's first stated negatively, then it's stated positively. But it involves each of us. Look how verse 2 begins. Each of us are to do this. There are no exceptions. It involves each one of us. So let's try and put this together. What does it mean? It means that those with moral freedom, the strong, They are to make sacrifices. They are to do something hard and costly for the sake of the morally sensitive believer. They're to give up. They're to make sacrifice to their own rights and their own liberties. They are to please their neighbor over and above themselves. And in doing so, they please God. Look what it says back in chapter 14 and verse 18. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. You see, this is the very thing I failed to do with my own neighbor. And I'll be honest with you, it's tough. You know it's tough. Many of you have been in this same position. And it's not easy sacrificing your own rights and your own liberties to please the other believer. And in that sort of situation, we tend to listen to the wrong voices which are going around in our head. I did. I listened to a worldly wisdom instead of a godly wisdom. And this is what a worldly wisdom says. A worldly wisdom says, why should I? It's not fair. It's not right. He wouldn't do it for me. I'm always the one who's having to give up. It's my right. It's my freedom. It isn't affecting anyone else. You see, this is where we fail, and this is where we mess up. We need a motivation to think correctly. We need a motivation to think in a godly way. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul goes in verses 3 and 4. He gives us a motivation to please one another over oneself. And it's almost as if Paul acknowledges that sacrifice is hard and costly. And so he turns our attention to Christ. But he uses Psalm 69 verse 9 to do so. And in that verse, we have a picture of David. And there's a comparison which is going on. And I want to try and keep the comparison as simple as possible. But it goes something like this. Just as David carried, just as David took the insults and the abuse and the ridicule of his enemies in his devotion to God, so Christ carried our insults and our abuse and our ridicule, which we aimed at God. And the point is this. If anyone had the right to complain, if anybody had the right to whinge, if anybody had the right to please themselves, it was Christ. I mean, think about it. He was God. He is God. He was God. He gave up his glory. He took on flesh and blood. He became man. He lived a sinless, perfect life. Yet, he suffered the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. I mean, if you want to talk unfair, how unfair is that? If you want to talk unjust, how unjust is that? And in verse 3, Paul presents an argument from the greater to the lesser. Look at how verse 3 starts. Even Christ didn't please himself. Do you get it? Even Christ, even he didn't please himself. He had every right to please himself. But even he didn't please himself. You see, if Christ didn't think of his rights but our need, how much more should we aim to please our neighbor, our brother, our sister? And to put it very bluntly, if Jesus endured the insults of others, can we not endure the irritations of Christians with different viewpoints to ourselves? And verse 4 drives home the point. You see, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at Jesus' sacrifice, we should be able to draw strength and motivation. We should be able to draw endurance and encouragement to do the hard thing. Verses 5 through 6, a supplication to help please one another over oneself. Here, the language changes, the genre changes. Here, Paul breaks out into a prayer. That's what we're looking at in verses 5 through 6. It's a prayer. But the theme of encouragement and endurance carries on. Back in verse 4, encouragement and endurance came as we looked at Jesus through the scriptures. But now in verse 5, it's saying something different. You see, encouragement and endurance belong to God. They are His to give. And we must ask for it in prayer. You see, selfless sacrifice in order to please. It's not only hard, requiring Christ's motivation, but actually, it's near impossible apart from God's enabling grace. We must receive from God. It is Him who gives us the strength, the encouragement to do the hard thing. I wonder, did you ever stop to think that Jesus needed prayer in order to bear the cross? How much more ourselves? You see, my decision, my willingness to sacrifice my rights to please others, it's not the end. It's only a means to the end. Look at what it says in verse 5b and 6. It talks about a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father. Do you see, there is the end. The end is unity and glorifying God. That's what's at the end of sacrificing our rights and pleasing others. But let's be clear. Unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean that we all become robots. We're all programmed to think and do and act the same. It doesn't mean that we're all cookie cutters taken from the same mold, that we look the same. That's not what it's talking about. But it does mean this, that in the richness of our individuality, in the richness of our diversity, there exists an absolute commitment to accepting one another, the like just seen in Christ. So that result, with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify God. Let me say that in a slightly different way. So that with one heart and one mouth, you may speak well of God. You see, that's what it means to glorify God. It means that we speak well of God. You see, when we don't sacrifice our rights, when we don't please each other over ourselves, when we don't accept one another, we don't speak well of God. We don't glorify God. We do damage to God's reputation. We say our God is a reconciling God, yet we remain unreconciled with one another. And it's the biggest turnoff to the watching world. And God's reputation suffers in the process. Let me just pick up and end with the story that I started with. I've been rejected pretty intensely, twice to my face. I don't want to speak with you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be in the same room with you. And so I wrote a letter to Mike. And I said, I simply want to meet you anywhere, anytime, with whoever you want to be present, present. I simply want to come and ask for your forgiveness. And if you reject me again, I cannot be held responsible for what happens after. Well, later that day, I was walking down a pathway, and I heard Mike's motorcycle coming in the other direction. And I knew it was just going to be a matter of seconds until I was standing face to face with Mike. And I so dearly wanted to jump into the bush and pretend it wasn't going to happen. I was frightened about what was going to happen. Was he going to reject me again? Or was it going to be different? And sure enough, he came around the corner. He saw me. I saw him. He parked his motorcycle. He came over and he said, Tim, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he wrapped around his arms around me. I'm not a cuddly sort of person, but I wrapped my arms around him too. And there was forgiveness and there was unity and God was glorified. And it had a huge impact upon me at the time. And I've often reflected on all that happened. And it happened 20 years ago. And I've thought about it an awful lot since. And I've thought, well, what should I have done differently? And it brings us back to that same question, doesn't it? What should a Christian do when on a collision course with another Christian? And the answer is this. Accept one another by pleasing one another over oneself. Let that person feel your warmth and your belonging. Why? Because we have an obligation to do so. We have an obligation to do so. We have a motivation in Christ to do so. And we have a God who gives encouragement and endurance, which enables us to do so. So key, so foundational to this are a couple of verses which occur just before Romans chapter 15. In fact, they're verses that you are very familiar with. We actually looked at them a couple of weeks ago. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I just want to read those two verses in closing. And perhaps, for the first time this morning, you may see those verses in a slightly different light. Listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May God add his blessing to us this morning.